Our reading tonight is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to verse 16. And it's headed, Unity and Maturity in the Body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will let all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, come on. Why are we here this evening? Why aren't we out enjoying the sunshine? Why aren't we watching the television? I mean, why do we meet together as a church fellowship? I mean, why is it important to meet together? Why is it important to worship? Well, Paul has already focused on God's love for us, as Roger explored last week. We learn that God is the source of all humanity. And God is the source of all relationships. And it's in God's family that we find power through the Spirit. We find the limitless love of God, who can do more than we can ever ask or imagine. So maybe that's the beginning of understanding of why we're here. Because we're here to worship God. We're here so that God can encounter us and challenge us and renew us and refresh us and surround us with his love and call us on into the mission of Christ. Paul is once again reminding us that it's all about God and not about us. God has encountered us in Jesus. And he has drawn us into his family. It's not something that you and I did. It's something that God did. When people would turn up in the church at which I was a minister, and they didn't actually know why they'd come, they just decided that Sunday they'd actually go and find what was happening in church. And I said, well, that is God at work in your life already. That's God's Spirit already dwelling in your heart to draw you to God's self. He loves us, and by his Spirit, he empowers us to live as Christian disciples. It's all about encountering God, being encountered by God, being drawn into God's family, and then going out. Going out as his missionary force. We're reconciled to God in Christ. The barrier is broken down. You thought about being reconciled to God in Christ. How does it work? Is it to do with me or is it to do with God? Well, it works like this. Reconciliation requires two journeys. The one journey is the journey that God makes to meet us. This is the journey in Christ. This is a costly, painful journey. This is the journey that Jesus takes as he goes to the cross. That's the forgiveness that is offered. But of course, for reconciliation to take place, for you and I to be part of the family, for us to be incorporated in that family, we have to make the opposite journey. And that's the journey of repentance. That's the journey that says my life is a mess. That's a journey that says I can't cope on my own. I don't know all the answers. I do need God in my life. And that journey is also painful. It doesn't measure up to the pain of God's journey in Christ to the cross, but it's nevertheless, it's a painful journey because you and I have to admit who we actually are. And then we're reconciled. And it's that reconciliation that we're expressing in our worship this evening. Have we made that journey? God has made that journey to meet us. Have we made that journey to meet God in Christ in the cross? If we have, we're reconciled. If we haven't, that's a joy that is yet to be experienced. So why do we have leaders? Why do we have Spirit-given gifts in the church? Why do we have people who are recognized and set apart? Why do we actually recognize the gifts that different people have? And we want to see those gifts being used. Well, Paul tells us it's quite simple. That the role of leaders in the Church of Christ are to equip the saints in the work of ministry, in the work of service. So that's the first job, is to equip the church to get out there and get on with the work of being Christ's disciples. But the second part is that we are building up the body of Christ. This is the fact that we are all together being built into the body of Christ, being built into the fullness of Christ, that the world might see. So the immediate purpose is equipping, and the ultimate purpose is building up the body of Christ. And that is the work of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and we could go on because there's a whole lot more that we could add. Through Christ, God is doing something special. Through Christ, God is creating something entirely new. When we talk about the body of Christ, when we talk about those who are reconciled to God, God is doing something entirely new. God is reconciling an alienated humanity. Those who are distanced from God. Those who can't make sense of the world in which they live. And God is uniting a fractured humanity. Well, we know all about the brokenness in our own lives, as well as in our communities and in our world. And God is creating a new humanity in Christ. Something new. And if the church isn't demonstrating that, it's getting it wrong. Because that's what God has created the church for. To be the demonstration of the body of Christ. To be the demonstration of a new humanity. I mean, look at the newspapers. Listen to the news. Alienated, fractured, broken, tired and worn out world. Many people feel despair and hopelessness. There's the destruction and the violence and the death, the utter despair of Syria and now today Lebanon, Palestine and Israel, Iraq and Afghanistan. And then there's the racial tensions and intolerance of our own society. And we're seeing that growing in the wake of what has happened this week. And then there's the inner city crime, the drugs problems, the rough sleepers, and what is perhaps one of the most tragic things in a society that calls itself enlightened and Christian is that widening gap between the disadvantaged, the poor, and the very well off. Here then, is the place for the church. Here is the place of the body of Christ. Here's the healing ministry of Christ. God is in the repair business. God is in the business of refreshment. God is in the business of healing. God is in the business of peacemaking. And we who are reconciled are to be channels of God's transforming, peacemaking, reconciling love. And that's not just for ministers. That's the role of every single disciple of Christ. To our world then, to this community in which we live, God's down-to-earth good news is coming, with all that implication implies for our daily living. It's good news of God's incarnation in the world. This is down-to-earth good news. This is where God comes and shares humanity. This is where God knows how you and I feel and how we think, what hurts us, what amuses us. This is where God comes to accept us and to be in solidarity with human beings. God brings his down-to-earth religion through his down-to-earth agents, through you and me. That we are actually the ones who are demonstrating this down-to-earth good news. In the church, God gives us those who will help us to be equipped and to grow in Christ-likeness. And that's the ministry of which you and I are a part. All of us. This is the body of Christ. This is the ministry of reconciliation. We are reconciled to God in Christ. And our job is to help other people to be reconciled. Have you thought about how you and I can be channels of reconciliation in a broken world? Well, of course there are people that we're not reconciled with. Do you remember that, what I've just said about the journey that God takes in Christ in offering forgiveness? If we're in broken relationships, or if we recognize that there is a broken world, we need to take that journey in the power of Christ, in the power of the Spirit, which is a journey of offering forgiveness to those who we feel have wronged us. And we look for them to make the journey in response to that. A journey of saying, sorry, I got it wrong. What I said, what I did. And if it's the other way around, if we're the ones who are in the wrong, we need to take that journey. That reconciliation needs those two journeys. And the model for that reconciliation is in the cross. Paul, a servant and a prisoner, living up to the standard of Christ, his calling is our calling. Called to live the life that Christ has called us to live. Our oneness as the people of God is in the grand purposes of God. That's what Paul has already prayed, that we might be rooted and grounded in love, that we might recognize our unity in being part of the family of God. But now he encourages us to live the life of love. And the life of love is characterized by humility and gentleness. And Paul calls for unity. The one thing that I reckon you and I will probably agree with is that the Church of Jesus Christ is not united. Certainly not united in Penarth. And that says something to our neighbors and to the rest of the community. Paul uses the word one 7 times. 7, you will know, is the perfect number. So Paul is talking about perfect unity. Now, I've seen something of that unity, not in Penarth, but I've seen it in Prague and in Budapest, in the company of young Christian leaders, coming from many different language groups. And as they shared their testimonies about what God was doing and how they shared fellowship and prayed together and shared the love of Christ together, Serbs and Croats, Russians and Latvians, Israelis and Lebanese Christians. It's something that I've experienced at various Baptist gatherings, the European Baptist Federation Congress at Lillehammer in Norway, which Sheila and I and Joanna went to in 1995, where Christians from right the way across Europe, from East and Middle and West, joined together to share their testimonies, to pray together and to worship together. Again, we saw this at the Baptist World Alliance Congress in Birmingham in 2005, when people came from all over the world celebrating what we share in Christ. This is our oneness in our relationships. It's a oneness in God. It's a oneness that comes through one Spirit. It's a oneness that comes through one Lord Jesus Christ. It's a oneness that comes through one God and Father of us all. There is one body through one Spirit that gives one hope. There is one faith and one baptism because there is only one Lord. We might baptize in different ways, but there's only one baptism. And there is one Christian family because there is one Father. The one Father creates one family, the one Son creates one faith, hope, and baptism, and the one Spirit creates one body. It is no more possible to split the church than it is possible to split the Godhead. And Paul goes on in chapter 5 to describe the relationship of Christ and his church like the perfect marriage relationship. So what God has joined together, let no one split asunder. Unity and diversity. Yes, we are diverse. We've got many differences in nationality and ethnicity and language and age and family experience and gender. We have many differences in worship, in the version of scriptures we read, in the aspects of the interpretation of those scriptures. But we are nevertheless united, not because we all agree on some interpretations and doctrines. We are united because Christ has died for each one of us. And that's what unites us. It's got nothing to do with what you and I feel strongly about. It's actually about what God feels strongly about. It's not about us. It's all about God. It's about God's love in Christ. It's about his transforming presence through his Spirit. And it's here, in this unity, that we discover something about who we are. Because you and I are loved and valued, and we have a purpose in God's plan. And if you want to know where you can see the love and the value and purpose, look at the cross. That's where God says, "This is how much I love you. This is the value that I place on your life. This is the purpose that I have for your life, that you actually might have new life and you might live that life in my mission in and for the world." We need to make sure that we don't separate ourselves from other Christians. To separate ourselves from other Christians, whatever our differences, is not something that appears to be in God's plan for the church. We need to be tolerant. We need to be understanding in our relationship with our Christian sisters and brothers, recognizing that we don't actually have an exclusive access to God's truth. It's not just us that we've got it right and everybody else has got it wrong. We're called to demonstrate our relationship of love with God and with God's people. And that love needs to spill out into our everyday lives. We demonstrate the love and the value and the purpose that God has for each human life. A love that's demonstrated in the cross by the way in which we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the way in which we relate to the people in our own community. Nobody said this was going to be easy. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, don't be surprised. It hated me first." It's not easy. But this is what we're called to do. We're called to love. This means that we need to be reconciled to each other in Christ. And that means those two journeys. I don't know which journey that you or I have to make today, if there is one that we have to make with someone, but it's those two journeys. They're painful. Because I've got to say, what you said to me was wrong. What you did to me was wrong. What you thought about me was wrong. That's not an easy journey to make. But nevertheless, I want to be reconciled to you. And if I'm on the other side of that, I've got to say what I said was wrong. What I thought was wrong. What I did was wrong. I'm sorry about that. Please forgive me. It's not easy. Maybe there are Christian sisters and brothers in other churches that we need to say that to. And it's this reconciled community that is going to be a witness to a broken and a fragmented world. We now turn from the all of us to the each of us. Okay, that's all of us. What about each of us? From the unity of the body to the diversity of the individual members, you and I. In order that the church lives fully in its calling, God gives gifts to the church. His primary gift is himself. His creating, saving, redeeming love. It's his gift to us. His renewing life that we experience and live. But the personal relationship building God, in whose heart is the mission of justice and peace, also gives people for building up the church. And you will know from 1 Corinthians 12 that nobody is without value. The body needs every single part. Each one of us has gifts that are given by God, and each one of us needs to be used in building up the church of Christ. Now, the gifts are given by Christ, ascended, exalted, and filling the universe and ruling the church and bestowing his gifts. So they are Christ's gifts. He gives them. And he gives them through his Spirit. The unity of the Christian family is not lifeless. It's not colorless. It's not a uniformity, it's dynamic and it's exciting and it's diversity. Each one of us is Christ's gift to the church. That's why it's important that we need to get together in our groups and places and say, what is your gift? What is my gift? To recognize that each of us has a gift that God wants to give for the building up of the church and for the witness of the body to the world in which we've been placed. But before the knee-knocking deafens us, the gifts come in the power of the Spirit and the power of the resurrection, as Paul has already prayed. But actually, it's the power of God's Spirit. It's the power by which God raised Jesus from the dead. It's the power that is available to us. Are we open to that? Do we know that we each have gifts? We're called to be the people of God. We're called to be a servant people who use their gifts and their abilities for God in a world of injustice and alienation and pain. How are we using our gifts? Our gifts are not simply to come here and enjoy singing together and praying together and having a chat over coffee together. The gifts that God gives to us are to build up the body of Christ, to be in Christ's mission. It's to be out there. In here, we're encouraging each other to be out there. And we come with what's happening in our lives out there, and we bring them here to encourage each other and to seek prayer. The purpose of the gifts is for service and growth in Christ's likeness. Christ gave his gifts and ministry to the church for two purposes. The initial purpose is to equip the saints in ministry. And the ultimate purpose is to build up the body of Christ, which will appear perfect at the coming of Christ. So beyond the present, the ultimate purpose is to see the body of Christ reconciled and growing in love and maturity, beauty and glory, the bride adorned and ready to meet the bridegroom at the coming of Christ in glory. And that's what the world outside longs to see. It's like a story that Tony Campolo says about an act of love and acceptance which seemed to be beyond what the people were expecting. And the guy said, you know, why do you do that? And he says, because of the love of Christ. Well, are you a pastor? Are you a preacher? He says, yes, he says. What sort of church do you belong to? And if you know the story, Campolo says, I belong to a church that has birthday parties for prostitutes in downtown cafes in Hawaii at 4 o'clock in the morning. And the guy says, if there was a church like that, I'd join it. What sort of church are we? Are we a church that attracts people because we are showing the love and the maturity and the beauty and the glory of the bride adorned to meet the bridegroom? Here is the vision of what it means to be church, which should encourage us and draw us on. Ours is a ministry of reconciliation. Ours is a servant ministry. We've got different gifts used in building up the body of Christ and bringing love and peace to the community and to the world where God has placed us. And that's our calling. Think about it for a moment. Upbuilding. Equipping. That's a lengthy process. Growing in Christ and in fellowship with other Christians is not always easy. Have you tried really getting to know other Christians? It's hard work. Anybody who's tried to get to know me will know how hard work it is. You know, there's a pain. There's the pain of disunity as well as the joy of gifts discovered and used. There's the pain caused by self-centered argument and the joy of self-sacrificial service. But this is our calling. Imagine that you're a group of porcupines on a cold winter's night. And of course you need to huddle together because it's cold. And so let's get together for some warmth. But of course if you're a porcupine and you huddle together, then of course you'll stab each other with your spines, as this poor dog discovered. We need our Christian fellowship. But we will need the love of Christ for our living together. There's an honesty here. There's an integrity. You know, love means talking about reconciliation, talking about those two journeys I talked about forgiveness and about repentance. Now, growth also takes place in our unity, our oneness, and our knowledge through the Spirit. But you know, when we start talking about knowledge, you know, we talk about the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of the Spirit. Let me tell you, this is not about knowing the facts about God. It's about our relationship with God through the cross, realized in the Spirit. Now, apart from three other people, how many of you know my brother? It's my brother. His name's Anthony. I told you you had a part in this sermon. Okay, well, Anthony is a little shorter than me. He's a little thinner than me. He's a little older than me. He paints pictures. Do you know him? Do you know my brother? No? I mean, I could bring you some of his paintings. In fact, I forgot I was going to bring one. But I could have brought you some of his paintings, things that he's painted. I could bring you some of the terracotta models that he's made. But even so, if I asked you, do you know my brother? Do you? But I know him. And I've told you about him. Hey, he lives in Coventry. 73. He wouldn't want me to tell you that. He's married to Vilma. Got a son called Craig. I know him, and you don't know him. So why don't you know? I mean, how could you get to know him? I mean, how do I know him? I've met him, yes. Anything else? I did it for 18 years. What did I do? I suffered for 18 years. Yeah, no. I lived with him, yes. Do you know, this is the problem for many folk when it comes to faith. You see, they can read their Bibles and they can read about God and they can look at the things that God has made, and God has made some very beautiful things for us to see. And you can read the stories about Jesus. But I have to tell you that you won't know God. Because the only way that you and I get to know God is the same way as I got to know my brother. God has to live with us. We have to invite him into our home, into our lives. So it really is about, let me introduce you to a friend. Don't let me tell you about what the Bible says. Let me introduce you to a friend. And if one of the only things that you and I can do for people who don't yet know Christ is to say, let me introduce you to a friend. Of course, as long as you and I know Christ as a friend to start with. Maturity in faith is the object of our fellowship together. Now that's not seen as some sort of spiritual superiority. Paul keeps on attacking people who were spiritually superior. What it is, it's the growth of the whole fellowship. It's our supporting and our encouraging of each other. You see, our Baptist forebears got it right. They said, do you want to understand about what it means to be the church? It's about walking together and watching over each other in love. It's about walking together and watching over each other in Christ. The church represented as a single growing organism. The body of Christ growing into its adult stature. Where I am concerned about you. That's why I'm walking with you. That's why I'm watching over you. Not so that I can judge you. Not so I can criticize you when you get it wrong. But so that I can pick you up and hold on to you and walk with you. To walk with the person who has failed. It's true that Jesus wants us to resemble children in our humility and innocence, but certainly not in our ignorance and our instability. The trouble is there are a lot of immature Christians around who never seem to know their own mind or come to settle convictions. Instead, their opinions are those of the last preacher they heard or the last book they read. And they fall easy prey to the latest theological or sort of church fad that's going around. You and I are called together as reconciled people to help each other to grow in the knowledge of Christ, the love for Christ, and the following of Christ. To deny self, to take up the life of cross-shaped sacrificial love, and to follow. Cross-shaped sacrificial love, being reconciled, being ready to forgive, being ready to ask others to forgive us, sharing our experiences, testifying to God's word, asking questions, expressing doubt, praying with each other, helping each other to understand God's call on our lives and on our life together. We're to speak the truth in love. It's lovely that, speaking the truth in love. It's a shame that we tend to do one or the other. Because there's always the danger of straying into truthfulness that lacks love. Or a love that fails to help people to see the truth of what is wrong in their lives or their relationships. The church grows in its maturity through its exercise of truth and love. Truth and love. Speaking truth in love. And if you want to know about speaking truth in love, you know what the truth is. So how am I going to say it to somebody so that I will build them up rather than knock them down? How would I want to hear those words said to me? It's maintaining truth. It's living truth. It's doing truth out of a cross-shaped love for others. You see, truth in the Bible is a verb. It's something you do. It's something you are. Truth is not in a book of rules. It's not in a book of doctrines. Truth is in a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is not in a book. that can't be translated into any other language, or which only has one translation, or can't be interpreted. Truth is expressed in a life. It's expressed in the life and the words and the action of Jesus. And it comes to us through the presence and direction of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, says Jesus, you will be led into all truth. Because it will be the presence of Jesus that brings that truth to our lives. So we need to encourage each other, to help each other to be built up in Christ's love. We accompany each other on the journey of faith. And it's a journey that we take together. It would be lovely if we could spend some time in church rather than singing and preaching and listening to preachers. But if we could spend some time to journey together in love, to actually talk about what it really means to live the Christian life. Where are my doubts? Where are the bits where I fall down? I think this goes a long way to understanding what James was saying when he said about confessing your sins to one another. It didn't mean that you stood up here and told people how bad you were. But it's the question of how do we relate to each other about how we need each other and what Christ is doing in our lives. Growing as a fellowship together is a journey. It's not going to be easy. But it's a journey towards celebrating life in all its fullness. What Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. I have come that you might have resurrection life. I am the resurrection and the life. And that resurrection life is something that you have now when you invite me into your life. This is how life together as the people of God here in Tabernacle continues as we grow together. We never stop learning. It's like my experience when I passed my driving test. And the driving examiner said, Mr. Weaver, I'm pleased to be able to tell you that you've passed your test. Now you can go out and learn to drive. And I'm still learning, as Sheila, and especially my children, will be pleased to tell you. Let's try and be reconciled to each other because God has reconciled himself to us in Christ. And let's try to model that reconciled body that is growing into the maturity of Christ. It's what Paul prays. Let me repeat to you a prayer that comes right at the beginning of this letter. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. It's a wonderful prayer. And I pray that that might be true for us too, that we might actually know the riches of the inheritance to which God has called us, that we might know the hope that we have in Christ, and that we might know the power to become Christ's disciples through the resurrection power indwelling us through God's Spirit. Amen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we pray, Father, that the truth of Christ may flood our minds, the joy of Christ fill our hearts, and the love and peace of Christ inhabit our very being as we are channels of your reconciliation to your world. For your glory we pray. Amen. And we bless each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.